12 in your Bibles, Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 38, and we'll get to that in just a minute. God saved me when I was a six-year-old boy, 2931 White Horse Road in Greenville, South Carolina. I can take you to the room where the Holy Spirit of God convicted me of my sin, showed me that I was lost. And I too realized that morning that I felt like that if I didn't get saved then, I'd go to hell. And God saved me by His marvelous grace. And He has kept me by His grace. And there was a time there as a teenager that I got away from God and got out of church in my junior, senior year in high school. And my sisters, for a long time there, people at Tabernacle didn't even know my sisters had brothers, had two brothers, because we were not right with God. And when I went into the Air Force, God got a hold of my heart one night down at, when I first got on that bus. I remember getting on that Greyhound bus in Greenville, South Carolina, and headed down to Fort Jackson where they were going to process us. And my sister worked in a mill down in Judson, the Judson community in Greenville. She was a weaver. Some of you old-timers that know about textile work, that's about a thing of the past now, but she was a weaver, and I used to come in at night after work in the second shift and hear my sisters across the hall from me praying for me. Boy, I tell you, I got too hard for me to handle, and I started coming in later and later to try to get away from that. And the scripture the Lord used to convict me to when I got saved was John 14. I promised my sisters before I went into the military there I would come to church there at Tabernacle one more time. Sat back up in the balcony as far back as I could get. And if any of you have ever been to Tabernacle to ever go, you look up in the balcony, and right in the middle, all the way in the back, there's a room with a big plate glass window. I sat right in front of that window, and my sisters got up and sang a song that I'd never heard them sing before. And the title of it was John 14. And you say, oh, that's just coincidence. I don't believe it was. I don't believe it was, but it's a tremendous song. I don't know if I've ever sung it here before or not. It's a song not many people know. But God got a hold of my heart right then. I got on that bus that afternoon. My family saw me off. And that night, my sister was on the job as a weaver in that mill. And the devil slipped up beside of her and said, I got him right where I want him now. Said, he'll not be able to hear you pray for him anymore. And said, I'm going to take him down. And she left her job and went into the water house. Those of you that don't know anything about old textile mills, that's the bathroom. But old-timers know what I'm talking about when I say the water house. She went into the water house and got on her knees and prayed for her brother. And it was that night that as I was down there in Fort Jackson, God got a hold of my heart, and I told the Lord that I rededicated my life to God, and I wanted to serve Him, give Him my life. Ever since then, I've been trying to serve God. Then there was a special time, somewhere along about 1981, up in Rantoul, Illinois, about 110 miles south of Chicago. Snowed real bad that day. Most of you have heard this story. And I tried to go to church and finally got to church, and the Baptist church was closed and the Presbyterian church across the road was open. And I stood outside the Baptist church until the Presbyterians let out. And there was a man over there that gave me a ride back to the base, and I got in my room and started reading a book. And I was reading a book about surrender to the Lord. And God got a hold of my heart, told a story that I'm going to tell in just a little bit. I'm not going to tell it now. But God, I surrendered my life to God at that moment to do whatever God wanted me to do. And in November of 1982, I surrendered to preach the gospel. So in the early 80s, I was a bus captain, a bus worker, preached in the children's church to the bus kids, sang in the choir, sang specials, preached everywhere they let me preach, always trying to be busy, staying busy for the Lord. In the late 80s, I was a Bible college student at Tabernacle. They didn't have an organized visitation program there at Tabernacle when I got there, so I started one. Went by myself for a whole year, knocking on doors, mapped out the community around Tabernacle and knocked on doors by myself. The next year, I guess some of them got under conviction and come out and help me. And even had some folks from Bob Jones to come over and start helping us knock on doors. And one of those was Clark Paquette and his brother. They were students at Bob Jones, and they come over on Saturdays, and we'd go out knocking on doors. Clark never had done that before. I took him out, I guess, one of the first times he ever went knocking on doors, and he said he was scared to death. And we went knocking on doors, telling people about the Lord, preaching in nursing homes. And then when I graduated from Bible college in 88, God sent me here to Gateway Baptist Church. One of the greatest moves that I believe God ever did in my life was to put me here, Gateway Baptist Church. Back in the old Orange, the old timers here at Gateway know it as the Orange Building. And y'all know it as building number 2, but it's still the Orange Building to me. I can remember back in those days when God would meet with us. Oh, those are some sweet times. And I'm glad that after all those years, I can still come back home. And the presence of God is still real at Gateway Baptist Church. And God still meets with His people at Gateway Baptist Church. And people still get saved around the old time altar. I remember making a decision about the baptistry. Some of y'all don't know about this, but we almost put a baptistry in where the preacher could stay dry. One of those baptistries where the preacher walked in behind it and the baptismal candidate, would walk down into the water and sit down on a little stool, and the preacher didn't even have to get wet. He just walked in behind it and you'd dip them in the water. Now, I can remember Preacher Stewart saying, you know, I don't think I can go that direction. And I'm thankful that we got an old-time preacher that still believes in the old-time way in the King James Bible, standing for what's right. Thank God we still go down in the water, baptize candidates. And, of course, churches that do that, they don't have anything wrong with that, doing that. But God did some things in my heart and in my life. He showed me some things, some great things here at Gateway Baptist Church that I'll never be able to get over. And so then went down to Whiteville for a little over a year and pastored in a church, Victory Baptist Church, and came back here and worked for a little while more with the choir and Pastor Stewart. And then God led us up to Kings Mountain Love Valley Baptist Church. We've been for the past 6 years. And God began dealing in our hearts about something else that He wanted us to do, and just kept impressing me that there was something else that the Lord wanted us to do. And finally, about March of this year, God settled it in our hearts that He wanted us to go into missions, to help Prayer Baptist Missions there in the mission office. And Brother Jeff's heart, his burden and his ministry is going to lead him in a different direction. And, of course, he's going to be staying with us for a while. I go to other places, and Brother Tingen's not there, and Brother Jeff's not there, and I can tell them what I'm going to be doing in the office. But I'm afraid if I start telling what I'm going to do in the office, I might tell too much, and I might put requirements on myself that are not already there. But so you kind of understand me there. But my heart's desire and my wife's desire is we really want to be a help to the missionaries of Prayer Baptist Missions. We have 37 missionary families serving with us. Covers 10 foreign countries. Boy, isn't that a blessing? 10 foreign countries that missionaries out of Prayer Baptist Missions has a part in getting the gospel out into those countries. And then here in the United States of America, getting the gospel out. That's the marching orders of the church, is to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the only purpose of the existence of the church, is to get the gospel out. And I'm glad that God is going to let us have a part in all those missionary families in getting the gospel out and telling others, starting churches, planting churches, and winning souls. And of course, I'm also not only just going to be working in that office, but I'm going to be involved in the ministries of this church, in the soul winning efforts, knocking on doors, trying to get people interested in the things of God, as well as working in the office. You pray that God will give us safety on the road. So far, we've been on the road for 4 months, and we've not had any problems. God's been good to us. And pray that God will send in the needed support that we need, that we'll be able to get in the office as soon as we possibly can and let Jeff start training us all the things that he does. And so the Lord has been good to us. We want to get into the message now. We do have a display board back there, prayer cards. Get a prayer card. Pray for us. And I want to say thank you to Gateway Baptist Church for your support. We went full-time deputation right from the start. I mean, right out the gate. Most missionaries don't do that, and I don't recommend any missionary do that. But that's just the way that God did it with us. But I can report to you tonight that the Mayo family is alive and well and doing fine. Our bills are paid. The mortgage is paid. Food's on the table, in the cabinets, out in the garden. Praise God. And God has been good. Gas in the car. Things fixed on the car when we needed it fixed. Insurance paid when we needed it paid. It's good. It's fixing to get better. Y'all just don't know it, but it's fixing to get better. Let's stand together. Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew chapter number 12. And verse number 38. The Bible said, "Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee." Let me wipe my eyes. I'm at that point I cannot see without these glasses. And when water gets in my eyes, I can't see through the glasses. Verse 39. "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." There's a preacher somewhere that was listening to somebody preach, and he said, "You know, I'm not sure Jonah was swallowed by a whale." And somebody spoke up out in the audience and said, "Read your Bible. Jonah was swallowed by a whale." Verse 41, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Verse 42, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you, Lord, this evening. We want to thank you, God, for your presence in the service. We want to thank you, God, for the good singing that we've heard. We want to thank you, Lord, for the sweet spirit that we feel in this place tonight. And I pray, dear Lord Jesus, as we look into the precious Word of God tonight, that you'd allow us to see what the Queen of Sheba saw and realize that there's a greater than Solomon that's here tonight. We'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You can be seated. Let's turn in our Bibles over to 2 Chronicles chapter number 9. 2 Chronicles chapter number 9. Now, Jesus said that the queen of the south is going to rise up against in judgment with this generation. What Jesus was trying to tell those scribes and Pharisees is that the people of Nineveh, they responded to the preaching of Jonah, and they repented and got right with God. But they did not see the Lord Jesus. The Queen of Sheba, when she saw all the glory of Solomon, she believed was in wonderment about Solomon. And Jesus was telling them that they had that opportunity not seeing Jesus. And here the Pharisees have Jesus standing right in front of them, and they would not believe him. They required a sign. And so Jesus was saying that those people are going to rise up in judgment against you because you have seen me with your own eyes. You have heard me with your own ears. And he said, there's a greater than Solomon that's standing before you. There's a greater than Jonas that's standing before you, and yet you won't believe. And so tonight I just want to look at 2 Chronicles chapter number 9. And I just want to look at some of the things that this lady, this Queen of Sheba, she traveled from a great distance. There's different, Brother Preacher Stewart, do you want me just to use the pulpit mic? Okay, that's fine. Then if you'll just ignore it, I'll ignore it, okay? All right, she evidently traveled from a great distance, maybe possibly from Arabia, which was just a little bit to the right of the Sinai Peninsula, the Red Sea right there that forks off, and there's the Sinai Peninsula right there. And Arabia is just a little bit to the right of that. And so she had a great distance to travel. But notice in verse number 1, it said, and when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to prove Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a very great company and camels that bear spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon, listen to this, Solomon told her all her questions. And there was nothing hid from Solomon which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, his cupbearers also and their apparel, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in mine own land of thine acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God which delighteth in thee to set thee on his throne, to be king for the Lord thy God, because thy God loved Israel to establish them forever. Therefore made he thee king over them to do judgment and justice. Now the Queen of Sheba, I want us to notice first of all what she heard. There's a greater than Solomon here. And she heard some things about Solomon. Now, evidently, somebody, maybe when they would come into port in her area, maybe somebody had come by and made her a visit and told her about the glory of Solomon and the temple, the great temple that was built. And so somewhere along the line, this Queen of Sheba, somebody went to where she was and told her about this great Solomon. And I tell you what, that ought to be the job of every born-again Christian. If we just go out into our communities and start telling about the one that's greater than Solomon, just telling them how good Jesus is and how wonderful Jesus is, they just might come in just to find out if what you said's true. Well, guess what? She found out that not only what she heard was true, but it was even greater than she had heard. And when they come in and the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of their heart, guess what? They'll find out that not only what you told them was true, but it's even better than you were able to tell it. And the fact is, we can't tell it. We can't tell how good Jesus is. We can't tell it. We don't have the words to describe it. Dr. Seidler said when somebody trying to describe the grace of God, he said it's like trying to hug a mountain. He said you'll spend the rest of your life trying to do it and never get the job done. But we can publish the fact that there's a greater than Solomon here that meets with us in between these walls. And it just might be that friend or that family member or that co-worker or that person that you come in contact with at the gas station or that person that we come in contact with at the grocery store. We start bragging on Jesus while they just might show up, sit way back. They might just sit as far back as they can get. And that choir, Brother Tim will get up here and he'll crank that choir up and they'll start singing, "No Need to Doubt Him Now." They'll see he's always right on time, and Preacher Stewart will get up here and start bragging on Jesus, and they'll say, "You know what? The half has not been told. Walk down this old-fashioned altar and get saved by the grace of God." What she heard, she came to prove him with hard questions. Hard questions. And what did Solomon do? He didn't have a problem with any of them. He told her all of them. He told them all about it. And there was not a question that she had that Solomon could not answer. I'm telling you, there's a greater than Solomon here. I heard him at salvation. I had a lot of questions. I had a lot of questions at salvation. I've heard a lot of questions. I've heard people say, Brother Ben said, "Preacher, do you think I've gone too far?" And the answer is, no, you haven't gone too far. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Dr. Seidler said he had that lady write him that letter and told how wicked she was and how vile she was. And she was so wicked and vile that she didn't even want him to handle the same paper that she handled. And she wrote down at the end of the letter, she said, "Is there any hope for me?" And Dr. Seidler said, "I sat down and I wrote that lady a letter. There's a balm in Gilead. There's a sympathizing Savior. There's the precious blood that'll wash all your sins away." Years later, she came to Tabernacle and came up. It was the very day he preached that great message, "Can God?" And she came up and shook his hand and said, "You don't remember me, do you?" And he said, "No, I don't remember you." And she told him the story. And she said, "It's still good to be saved." I'm telling you, there's a greater than Solomon. He's able to answer all your questions, all the questions that you might have. Thank God we've got the answers within the pages of God's Word. Jesus is still the answer. Jesus is still the answer. He's the answer to the problems in your life. He's the answer to the problems in my life. Jesus has the answers. There's a greater than Solomon. Yes, Solomon was a man of great wisdom. Solomon could answer all of the Queen of Sheba's questions. But I'm telling you, there's a greater than Solomon here tonight. Whatever your question might be, thank God, he can answer them. She heard him. Heard him at salvation. I heard him at separation. I was talking, I told you I would tell that story that when God broke my heart about surrender, I was there in that motel room and I was reading that story, that sermon about surrender. And there was a story in there about a man on a train. And there was some men sitting around playing cards, and they asked him, did he want to play cards? And he said, sure, I'd like to play cards. He had his hands in his lap. Said, sure, I'd like to play cards. And so they dealt the hands of cards out and dealt him a hand of cards. And they kind of noticed that he didn't move. He didn't pick up his cards. And finally it came time for him to play his hand. And he didn't move. And they said, sir, aren't you going to play? You said you wanted to play. Aren't you going to play? He said, well, I want to play, but I can't play because I don't have any hands. They said, you don't have any hands? He said, if you'd have told us that, we wouldn't have embarrassed you for anything. He said, he pulled his hands out. He said, well, I have hands. But a long time ago, I gave my hands to God. And I told him that I would never do anything with these hands that would dishonor him, wouldn't bring glory to him. Boy, that story got a hold of my heart that day. Now I remember in that room getting down on my knees, and I threw up the white flag of surrender that day. Boy, that day is real to me right now as it was then. I can remember telling God, here's my hands, here's my eyes, here's my mouth, here's my feet, here's my whole life. I surrender all. I surrender all. I threw up the white flag of surrender and said, Lord, you can have me. I'm not much, but you can have all there is of me. And I surrendered my life to God. I'm telling you, young people, that was one of the greatest days of my life. The greatest day of my life was when I got saved. But the next greatest day of my life was the day that I run up that white flag of surrender. And I said, I'm done with the world. I'm done with running with the crowd. I'm done not glorifying God with my life. And I just completely surrendered my life to God. That's what some of the young people need to do tonight. You're struggling with things. And peer pressure's pushing you this way and that way. And this friend wants you to do this. And this friend wants you to do that. I'm going to tell you, the best thing you can do is to throw up the white flag of surrender and give your life to God. Put an anchor down in your life. Put an anchor down in your life that you can go back to. And when you're tempted to stray away and move away from God, boy, you'll have that anchor there. That anchor that when you start to go too far, you'll feel that anchor. You'll remember that night that you surrendered your life to God and you threw up the white flag of surrender and you told God that you'd give Him your life. You need that, young people. And older folks, you need that in your life, that anchor. I heard him at separation. I heard him at sanctification. That word sanctify means to set apart. And God called me to preach in November of 82. No doubt in my mind, I surrendered to God. And He called me to preach the gospel. Now, God doesn't call everybody to preach. And God doesn't call everybody to pastor. God doesn't call everybody to be a missionary. But God does give, the Holy Spirit does give gifts to everyone that is in the body of Christ. And we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 through 22. You don't have to turn there. But it says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Now, I may not be some great evangelist. I may not be a great pastor someday. I may not be a great missionary that reaches a village. I may not do any of these great works, but I can do what God has called me to do. I can do what God has put me in the body of Christ to do. And if I do that, then it pleases Him, and that's all that matters. And so we find that God, the Holy Spirit, gives gifts to every one of us that's in the body of Christ as it hath pleased Him. Now, if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. In other words, it doesn't matter. In fact is, they say if you lose one of your toes, you lose some of your balance. You know, it would be silly to say for the eye to say to the hand, I don't need you. In the same way that it would be for the missionary to say to the mission board, I don't need you. Or the mission office, well, we don't need you. In the same sense, it would be silly for the church to say to the mission board, we don't need you. It would also be silly for the missionary to say to the church, we don't need you. And I've heard some missionaries say that before, that they didn't need the church. That's a bad testimony. But anything that God's doing, He's doing through the church. But even though you may feel like that the gift that God has given you is a small gift, yet in the sight of God, it is equally honorable as all the other gifts. Every gift that God has gifted His people with is equally honorable. Every one of us are equally honorable. Now, of course, the pastor, the Bible says, is to receive what? Double honor. That's scriptural. He's to receive double honor. But it doesn't matter what you do in the church. It doesn't matter what you're doing in the ministry. If the Holy Spirit has gifted you with that gift and you're using that gift for the glory of God, then you are equally honorable with all the other members of the body of Christ. Not only that, but all the members of the body are energized by the same God. The Holy Spirit gifts the individual, then Jesus gives the individual to the church to serve the church, and then God the Holy Spirit, or God the Father, energizes that individual in that service, in that work of the church. So I've heard Him at sanctification. He set me apart for His service. I've also heard Him when I didn't measure up to His expectations. When I got saved, I heard Him. When I threw up the white flag of surrender, I heard Him. When He called me to preach, gifted me in certain areas of my life, I gave Him my life. I heard Him then. But I'm telling you, folks, there's been some times when I have disappointed the Lord and I did not measure up to His expectations. There's one greater than Solomon here. His name is Jesus. Now, when Solomon built that temple, Solomon realized that these people were just people and that they were going to sin against God. And so just before chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, in chapter 6, verse 36, Solomon is praying. And he is basically asking God, God, when my people sin against you, and notice the wording, it says, 6:36, it says, if they sin against thee, and then there's a parenthesis, 2 Chronicles 6:36, if they sin against thee, and then a little commentary, for there is no man which sinneth not. That's what Solomon said. There's no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far off or near. In other words, he's praying that prayer. He's saying, God, when this happens, when they do sin against you, what are we supposed to do?
What are they supposed to do when they don't live up to your expectations? Now in chapter 7, verse number 1, it said that now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, and the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Boy, I like it when the glory of the Lord fills the Lord's house. But now Solomon had just got through praying and said, God, these people, I know they're not, that someday, sometime or another, they're not going to live up to your expectations. What are we supposed to do when they fail to live up to your expectations? And this is what the Lord told him in verse number 14, a verse that you're very familiar with. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Aren't you glad there's a greater than Solomon here tonight? Hey, I'll tell you what, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm a Christian. But I've got a flesh on me that gives me a hard time. And there have been times when I've not lived up to my Lord's expectations. And I have failed the Lord many times. But thank God, every time I've failed the Lord, He's put a plan in the Bible that I'm to follow. And if I'll follow that plan, He'll forgive me of my sin. And He'll put me back into fellowship with Him. And He's done that for me over and over and over again. I don't never have to worry about Jesus bringing up something that I did a month ago. I don't ever have to worry about Jesus bringing up something that I did a year ago. I'm telling you, there's a greater than Solomon. His name is Jesus. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but I'm not a perfect man. There's been times that I've failed the Lord and I've done things that I shouldn't have done. But I'm thankful that there's a place where I can go. The blood of Jesus Christ still cleanses from sin. His blood washed my sins away when I got saved. His blood still washing away my sins. And thank God He doesn't dangle them before me like people do, like Solomon might have done. But there's a greater than Solomon here. His name is Jesus. Hey, you might have messed up, but guess what? There's a greater than Solomon. Solomon was just a man. He might bring it back up to you again, but Jesus will forgive you and He'll never bring it back up again. I want you to notice, secondly, what she saw. What she saw. In verse number 4, she saw His provision, the meat. David said in Psalm 37:25, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. That Queen of Sheba, when she saw all them people and all them servants hanging around there, she probably wondered, how's he going to feed all this crowd? All these people, all these servants and everybody running every which way and 700 wives and 300 concubines. How you going to handle all that? How you going to feed all that? I have trouble feeding one. And then they started, them chefs started bringing out the food and setting it on the table. And I can see Queen of Sheba, her eyes getting bigger and bigger as she looked at all that meat and all that bread and all of them vegetables and all of them desserts. And I mean, boy, Solomon, he spread a table out for all those people, his servants, and for that Queen of Sheba and all of her servants. And then she started thinking, how are we going to eat all this food? Before, she was thinking, how's he going to feed all this crowd? Now she's wondering, how are we going to eat all this food? That's the way I feel sometimes. There's a greater than Solomon. I'm telling you, there's a greater than Solomon. Sometimes I look and how am I going to feed my family? How am I going to feed all this crowd? And then God shows up. The one that's greater than Solomon shows up and he spreads a table for us. Then I get to scratching my head. What am I going to do with all this food? I'm telling you, there's a greater than Solomon. She saw his provision. I want to testify to you tonight. I've seen his provision. I've been living for God and serving God now for over 25 years, I don't know how many years, over 25 years, and not one time has God ever let me down. Not one time have I ever gone without a meal unless I wanted to go without a meal. Not one time has God failed to make provision for me and for my family. Not one time. Dr. Seidler used to have a statement that he used to make all the time. He said, I have need of nothing. He said, I stand before you tonight and I can say, I have need of nothing. And as a young Bible college student, I scratch my head. Boy, I got all kind of needs. I don't know about you, but you know, you must have an inside connection that I don't have. But I got a lot of needs. I got to pay my school bill, and I didn't make a whole lot of money back then, and I had a whole lot of needs. It dawned on me right after God called me into missions. It dawned on me one day what Dr. Seidler was talking about. For the child of God, the Bible teaches us that God knows what we have need of even before we ask. And because of that fact, as a child of God, I can honestly say at any time in my life, I have need of nothing. I can be facing the tallest mountain, the tallest financial difficulty in my life. And I can still say, I have need of nothing. Why? Because there's a greater than Solomon. There's a greater than Solomon that's in charge of the provisions. She not only saw the provisions, but she saw the apparel. She saw what everybody was wearing. Matthew 6, 28, 30 talks about, said, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I'm telling you, there's a greater than Solomon here. He's able to put clothes on my back, shoes on my feet. Hey, if the children of Israel can walk around that wilderness for 40 years and their shoes not wear out, thank God we serve the same God that they serve. And if God ever has, he still can. Amen. She saw the apparel, but also she saw his house. Now that was something to look at. That temple, it was a great temple. You know, there was not the sound of a hammer in that temple. They cut them beams to the exact dimensions and brought them in, laid them together, and put that great temple together. It was a marvelous thing to look at. In fact, it was destroyed, and when they built it later on down the road, The Bible says that the young people were rejoicing about the new temple, but the old people were weeping because they remembered the glory of the old temple, and there was no comparison between the two. And you couldn't discern the noise of the shouting from the weeping. So it was a glorious temple. The house, she saw his house. But where do we see his house? There's a greater than Solomon here. John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Revelation 21, listen to this. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, the north, 3 gates, south, 3 gates, on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length of it is as large as the breadth. He measured it. And verse number 18, the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all kinds of precious stones, all manner of precious stones. The first foundation, and he goes and tells about all them stones. Verse 22, he said, verse 21 said, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. That's talking about us. The nations all over the world of people have gotten saved, the bride, the Lamb's bride. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The Queen of Sheba saw the temple of Solomon, and she was amazed at its beauty. But I'm telling you, there's a city that we're going to that Solomon's temple and Solomon's city will not compare to it. And then I want you to notice that she saw his people. In verse number 7, that they were happy and content. They were happy and content. If there's anybody on the face of this earth that ought to be happy and content, it ought to be God's people. Now, I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it talks about that Philippian church that they gave out of their poverty and that they had great joy. And Paul wrote a whole book to the church of Philippi about joy. And God's people ought to have joy. And Solomon's people, they were happy and content, and God's people ought to be happy and content. But then I want you to notice the last thing with me tonight is what she said. Look again with me at verse number 6. She said, "Howbeit, I believed not their words." In other words, those folks had told her about Solomon and how wonderful he was. She said, "I believed not their words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me. For thou exceedest the fame that I heard." There's a greater than Solomon here tonight. We've heard a lot of preaching about Jesus. We've heard songs sung about Him. We've heard poems written and read about Him. We've heard the saints of God testify about Him. The choir sung about Him. We've shouted about Him. But I'm telling you tonight, the half has not been told. There's been preacher after preacher, generation after generation. The name of Jesus Christ has been magnified and glorified in this world, and everything that they can be told that we know about Jesus just about has been told. But I'm going to tell you, we haven't even scratched the surfaces. In fact, the Bible says if all the books were written of the things that Jesus did and said, the worlds could not contain. The worlds could not contain. I'm telling you, there's a greater than Solomon among us tonight. Willard Thomas put it like this. Old Brother Thomas said, "That's him. He's 10,000 hallelujahs and the Shekinah glory. He's the great I am and the old, old story. He's the burning bush and the rod that budded. He's the dry path through the Red Sea where the Egyptians were flooded. He's the walker of waves and the white horse rider. To the struggling saint, he's the grace provider. He's Joshua's Jericho and Caleb's mountain. To the house of Jacob, he's the open fountain. He's the Samaritan way and the Bethesda pool. He's the plain path to glory to the wayfaring fool. He's the saint's great advocator and interceder for men. He's the kind, tender shepherd who forgives us of sin. He's the great physician who heals our diseases. He's the almighty sovereign who does as He pleases. He's a wonderful Savior who blesses and thrills and moves in the counsel of His own blessed will." Solomon was a great man, had a great temple and great riches. But I'm telling you tonight, there's one among us tonight that's greater, there's a greater than Solomon here tonight. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Have you heard Him? Have you surrendered your life to Him? You know, I think somewhere along the line, I'm trying, by the grace of God and the help of God, as I go into these churches and I'm preaching, I'm trying to encourage young people to sell out to God, to give their life to God, to have purpose in life. You know, a person that doesn't have purpose in life just wanders from this place to the next. But if you'll surrender your life to God, God will give you purpose in your life. Hey, he'll let you know what life is really all about and what God wants to do with your life. Did you know God wants to use your life? You just might be the next great missionary that God uses to reach a people who have never heard the name of Christ. I showed that quote to Preacher Stewart, and he had seen it before, and many of you have seen it before, about Robert Moffat, said that he could step out and he could look out in the morning time and he could see the fires of 1,000 villages who have never heard the name of Christ. Boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if God would call one of these young people to sell out to God and go to one of those tribes who've never heard about Jesus. But I'm going to tell you what you're going to have to do first of all is you're going to have to run up that white flag of surrender. That's where it all starts. And say, God, I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to give you everything about me. I think somebody said, Brother Tim said something about that, about drawing a circle and something about letting God get in there with you. They didn't tell me all about it, Brother Tim. But just giving your all to God. Giving your all to God. There's some of you here. You've got that anchor in your life. There was a time when you did that. That anchor's there. You've probably tried to get rid of that anchor, but you can't get rid of it. Right now in your heart, you're going back. You're going back to that time when you heard him. You're trying to get away from that anchor, but you can't get away. It's an anchor in your life. That's what I'm trying to tell you, young people. Get those anchors in your life because they'll hold you. They'll hold you till God can do a work in you, in your heart again. And when God, you can hear from God again, and God does a work in your heart again, and you straighten back up, you get back in line, and you get back to doing what God put in your heart to do way back yonder when you drop that anchor. Hey, somebody here like that tonight. There's somebody here tonight maybe doesn't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's a wonderful Savior. Oh, you read about Solomon and all of his greatness. But I'm telling you, there's somebody better than Solomon. You've heard me preach tonight, but you ain't never heard nobody preach till you listen to Jesus. Those two men on the way road to Emmaus, what'd they say? He said, did not our heart burn within us as he walked with us and he talked to them. He was preaching to them, walking down the road. Won't it be wonderful when we get there and we get to hear him speak to us? I'm telling you, there's one speaking to your heart right now that's greater than this one or greater than any other preacher that's in this building. And he wants to save you. To the ones that are saved and have never surrendered, God wants you to surrender. God wants you to surrender your life. Give him everything. Everything about you. You know, we dedicate our babies when they're born. We bring them down. And we don't really dedicate the babies. We dedicate the parents. That the parents will raise a child to live for God. I tell you, there's some of you, you've never raised up that white flag to God and said, I want to give you everything there is about me. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed to pray. Brother Tim's coming. The musicians are coming with a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to your heart, Why don't you move quickly? I mean, the devil would like to try to take it away from you. He would like to steal that away from you right now. But if you'll move quickly, just go ahead and move quickly. Come to this old-fashioned altar. Move quickly. Step out. Don't give the devil any time to hinder you. Don't give the devil any time to stop you. Just come right on. There's several in the altar already. Several already in the altar. Just come real quickly. God's already spoke to your heart. You know what you need tonight. Why don't you come? Surrender your life to God. Maybe God's calling you to be a missionary. Maybe God's calling you into His service somehow. Maybe God's gifted you with a certain talent. And you say, I want to give that talent to God. I want God to use that talent for His glory. And let God energize you. Let God energize you to use that talent for His glory. Would you start playing the piano, whatever you're going to sing here in just a minute? Don't waste any time. Don't waste any time. Why don't you come? Those of you that you dropped an anchor back there somewhere. Back there somewhere in your life, you dropped that anchor. You said, I gave my life to God back yonder. And you've been trying to get away from it, but that anchor is still there and it's in your heart. Why don't you come back? Why don't you come back to where you dropped that anchor? God's still there. He's still waiting on you. He still loves you. He still wants to use you. As Brother Tim sings a song, "You Mine God," I'm going to turn the service over to the pastor.